Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Welcome back to Thomas Village Baptist Church on a beautiful Sunday. Hope everyone had a good Sunday afternoon. We had a great service this morning. And I'd like to welcome all of us out there in Facebook land, if you're in the parking lot. And we had some good singing this morning, so we're going to try it again right here in a few minutes. Let's stand and sing number 15, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. 15.
Keep up there on that one. It's good to see you this evening again. I pray that you've had a good afternoon, a restful afternoon, maybe even got a nap if you're lucky. Tonight we're on the finale of Thus Saith the Lord. We'll be back in Matthew chapter 5. Don't know where we're going to go from here, but we'll deal with that when we get there, right? But it is good to see all of you. Thank you. Thankful for the effort you've made to be here tonight. Someone called me this afternoon, said they weren't going to be able to make it tonight. And I said, well, that's okay. I gave you enough for a week this morning. So pray that you'll be blessed. If you're watching by Facebook or listening over the radio, again, we tell you that we're honored and blessed that you allow us to be a part of your worship experience, and pray that you are blessed. And if you have any prayer needs, just you can post them to us on Facebook or call and leave us a message, and we'll do our best to pray for you. But we would like to worship with you in person, if you would let us. And there's three opportunities during the week. We have our Sunday school at 9:45, and then our regular service at 11 on Sunday, and then here on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock, and then once again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock with our choir practice at 6. And we're looking at having another. We'll be doing our Experiencing God class beginning in September, and we'll be meeting, Lord willing, next Sunday to talk about the time and the day that you'd be best for meeting. But if you don't remember anything, I forgot to say this morning, if you don't remember anything about Thomas Village or the service that you're a part of us with, is remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him, he'll do even greater things. So with that, we'll open up the floor to anyone that has a praise or maybe an answered prayer tonight.
I'm enjoying the study.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that. And probably we're going to be, I feel that we'll be going into a exegetical verse-by-verse study at least once a week now. It may be a book or it may be a topic, you know, specifically, but going back to the chapter by chapter, verse by verse type study. I remember a pastor down in Jacksonville, Florida, at First Baptist Jacksonville, where Jerry Vines, who wound up being the president of the Southern Baptist, Homer Lindsay, he was the pastor, and Jerry Vines was the associate. And he said that there's nothing better to grow a church, meaning not just numerically, but also spiritually, than exegetical preaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, some would say that that's too easy, but I don't believe that that's too easy, especially if you've ever tried to teach through the book of Hebrews. That's the only one I've stopped in the middle of and said I ain't ready yet when I was pastoring. So thank you, sister. I appreciate that. Anyone else? Brother Keith, how many did you have this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's consistency, man. That's consistency. He's teaching over at the Kingston Center. Anyone else tonight? All right. How about a prayer need? We know Brother Paul Stoyer, I believe was the last name. Stapleton. And how's he doing, sister? Easy. Arthur. I tell you what, he's one that I pray for regularly now as I am dealing. Praise the Lord. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Yes, how's he doing? We will. Be praying for Daddy. He's kindly stepped up and filling another pulpit right now as they're looking for, needing a pastor. And I think it may be a Methodist church right now, but he's a preacher. And if he's needed, he's doing his best to fill in there. So, but also be praying for Mount Calvary Baptist, where he is a member now, that they've got the new pastor that's moved in there, 24 years old. Had never done a funeral or a wedding. And I thought, wow, he is still wet behind the ears, ain't he? We'd be praying for him. Anyone else tonight? We will be. And I was just thinking about having some travel. Brother Brock and them is on their way home. And then Brother JC and Sister Frida have been on a boat somewhere around Alaska. I'm not sure where they're at the moment, but they were traveling as well. Anyone else? I remember. We will do it. And then also, let's remember Scott County, as they'll be going back to school on Tuesday, I believe it is. And I would like for us to close out tonight specifically with a prayer for the school system and all those that's a part of it, whether it be from substituting up to those that are custodial and maintenance and stuff like that. There's a lot that goes into keeping it running. Bus drivers, those that work in the kitchens and all that's there, tutoring and different things and nursing. Anything else tonight? Yes, Brother Matt, and all those that are dealing with depression and anxiety. It's Mike Caldwell.
For the
anyone else? Yeah, right around 100. Right around, and it wasn't from a volcano, was it? It was just wildfire. Mm. No, it didn't. Mm. Man, that's bad if you died burning and then go straight to hell. Mm. That's the only thing I like about Life 360 on my phone is that when I go hunting, that Amy knows where I'm at. In other words, don't be trailing me, girl. I don't know. Thank God they didn't have that when I was a teenager. I told Amy, I said, it ain't fair. Y'all don't play fair no more. Amy or her mama will call them up and just say, well, where are you at? Why are you doing this? And one of them would say, well, how do you know where I'm at? And they said, well, I was just looking on my phone, figure out to call and see what you was doing. Anyone else? All right, Brother Otis, if you would lead us in a word of prayer tonight over these knees and just invite the Holy Spirit to be with us as we study. We talked with her this afternoon and she's doing better. And thank you for that. And thank you for the healing that you give each of us from day to day. And watch care you give us and protect us, just as Brother Kent witnessed the Father that he was an injury. And we follow a lot, we fail a lot. Help and lift you up. We need your support. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we don't know what to pray and how to pray. We can just run to you, Lord. Thank you for tonight, this opportunity we have to be sisters and brothers, pastor, hear the word be taught, and prick our hearts. And make us look this week at what we're doing for you, not for myself, but for you and for others around us. And thank you for hearing our prayers. And love us another day. Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, we're at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, and we'll be looking at retaliation and with the center being on, the focus being there on forgiveness, and then also we'll be looking at loving our enemy and loving our enemy. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not, or don't stand in opposition, but instead, whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, to him turn to him the other also. And if a man shall sue thee before the law, take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever compels or presses you to go a mile, go with them twain or two. Give to them that ask of thee, and to them that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain to the just and the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. May God add the readings to his scripture. And I guess that one of the things that has blessed me about this study and what God has done is that he can take scripture that we've read 100 times and show you something new and make you consider things in a way that you may not have considered or thought about it your whole part of salvation. I mentioned Sunday night or Wednesday night how that I was 20 years old when I came to know Christ. And I had been raised in a godly home. I believe that the majority of what I was taught as a boy, even though I was lost, that the theology that was there was solid and sound. But if I have not grown and see things differently from then until now, then something's wrong. As a lost man, as a lost individual, even though I may have an understanding of Scripture, there should be something that has changed. Matter of fact, there should be a good bit that has changed when it comes to the way that I interpret Scripture and how that Scripture is lived out in my life. And the same is true for no matter where we're at. If God, we need to be open, we need to be teachable. That's the mentality, and the truth is that many times believers can get to a place where we've become satisfied with our understanding, satisfied with where we're at in the Lord, and we kindly feel we've got it all together. But praise God, we can learn something and should learn something every time we go into the Scripture. Now, it may be a affirmation of what we already know, or it could be something that we see differently than we've seen before, such as the idea of the first thing that we studied in this, and that was anger or unjust or unresolved resentment, and that the Lord ever took it to another level, and that we see that he took it to the level of murder, that it is that serious with him that we be one right with one another, and specifically with our brothers and sisters, as it talks about to go make it right with your brother and sister. And then we looked at lust, how that he took that from a level of just the act, the letter of the law, you might say, to the heart or the spirit of it, that if you would do it, if you wouldn't get caught, then basically you've committed it already in your heart. And then divorce, we see how that it was basically acceptable, that they had manipulated the teachings, they had twisted the teachings, and it had become acceptable for a man to divorce his wife for basically anything if they wrote a writ of the divorcement. And we see that the Lord takes it to another level. Not only does he say that the only thing that is forgivable or understandable, that's not a sin in the eyes of God, is when the divorce comes from adultery on the part of one or the other, but that also that the man carries the guilt as well, that it's not just the female. And that was culture there. That was never biblical. It was the culture that twisted and made it that way. And then we see the idea of oath swearing, as we looked at it this morning, that while it was a practice and a good part of the Old Testament Jewish religion, that it had become, again, manipulated to the point. And I never knew that until this week, about taking it that where they would say, if you swear by the altar, then you don't have to fulfill it. And what remember, the word was the oath that you have sworn unto the Lord. The idea, as long as you didn't swear to God, then you could, they would manipulate it for that one. If you did that one, then you really had to follow through with whatever your oath or your promise was. And so it became manipulated to where they was twisting the words, where if you swore by the temple, you weren't bound. But if you swore by the gold of the temple, then you were bound. And we see that Christ is very specific in that. And so then tonight we want to look at the idea of retaliation and loving your enemy. So as human beings, it's natural that when we suffer loss or experience harm, that we want to be recompensed for it, that there needs to be a reimbursement, or whatever the loss was or whatever the damage that we incurred should be done. We feel that it is just that our loss be made up for. And what's amazing is that the Bible agrees with that. The Bible agrees. Listen to what it says. The Bible says that it is just, or it is the right thing, for one that has caused damage or loss to repay in equal or more value for what the damage was. Just over in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, listen what it says. It says, when a man steals an ox or a sheep and butchers it, then he must repay five cattle for the ox or four sheep for the one sheep. I mean, it's double or to triple times. It goes on to say that when a man lets a field or a vineyard be grazed and then allows his animals to go and graze in someone else's field, he must repay with the best of his own field or his own vineyard. Meaning that if he allows his livestock to eat the food of another farmer, then he's to make it up. If a fire gets out of control and spreads to the thorn bushes and consumes stacks of grain, a standing grain, or even the field, the one who started the fire must make full restitution for what is burned. Goes on to say, when a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep, and if they are stolen from that person's house, then the thief, if he's caught, has to pay double to the man that had put the money under safekeeping. But if the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house must present himself to the judges and determine whether or not he was the thief or someone else came on the property. In any case of wrongdoing involving an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or anything else that's lost, and someone claims it, in that case, between the two parties, it is to come before the judges and is to be decided. When a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to be cared for, but it's injured or dies or it's stolen while under his watch, then there must be an oath before the Lord between the two of them to determine whether or not he has taken his neighbor's property. Its owner must accept the oath, and the other man does not have to make restitution. But if, in fact, the animal was stolen from his custody, then he must make restitution. So we see that when it comes to the idea of making up for what is lost, damage that is incurred, the Bible says that it is right and it is just for the party to make it right. Even when it comes to bodily harm, the same is true. Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 21 through 24. But if there is harm, then you shall repay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. It's very specific. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 17. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death, but whoever takes an animal's life shall make good for life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury is given, it shall be given back. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. Then again, in Deuteronomy 19, beginning in verse 18, the judges shall inquire diligently. If the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. You shall not pity them. Your eye shall not pity them. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So we see that the law says that there is to be reimbursement or repayment made to the letter, specifically in the physical sense, all the way up to that if there is a false accusation made trying to get some kind of penalty or harm on another individual and it's a lie, then that is what's repaid to the individual who was trying to bring about the, who was giving the false testimony. But, so it's normal, that feeling we have, that emotion that we have inside that we should be paid back or it should be made right. However, as Christians, as we talked about Wednesday night, when we came to know Jesus Christ, there were certain rights that we gained. Remember that if we were indebted to sin, but John chapter 6, I believe it is, it says, if any man be in Christ, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You know, but it also tells us over in the book of 1 Corinthians that while 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 23, that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. The idea here is, just like in the personal rights, that while we have certain rights, it's not the right thing or it's not the proper thing for us to always demand those rights. You think about it. A man who's arrested, they have two specific rights, right? They have the First Amendment, which says that you have the freedom of speech. You can say whatever you want to say in that moment. But they also have the right to remain silent, and most would be better off if they kept their mouth shut in that law, right? But yet, most choose the wrong law or the wrong privilege in that situation, and it messes them up. And the same is true when it comes to our spiritual rights. We have certain rights, but is it always proper for us to gauge in those rights? That's where the spirit of discernment comes in, when you know when to and when not to demand on specific rights. But however, while we gain certain rights, like the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, there are also rights that we've given up. That as we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we're His children, we said, no longer do I have this privilege. No longer will I engage in this right. No longer will I demand on this specific thing. And one of those is the idea of retaliation. Now, listen what it says. It says in Matthew chapter 38, chapter 5, verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We see that legally that's what the law requires. However, it goes on to say, but I say unto you that ye resist not, or don't oppose, don't be in opposition. But whosoever smites thee on the right cheek, turn to them also the other. And if any man shall sue you, and if then for your coat, give him your cloak as well. If he compels you to go a mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to those that ask, and don't turn them away. What is he saying there? He's saying that we, as his children, we're to go the extra mile. Remember, he's taking it to another. Yes, we can demand the rights. Yes, we have the right to say to give it back. But if we're children of God, and remember, that's what it is. When we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, is his reflection of the kingdom people. And he says that we don't have the right to slap them back. We don't have the right to knock the tooth out of their mouth. The word retaliation, I looked it up, and it's this. It says to repay as an injury in kind, to return like for like. Exactly what we read over there in the Old Testament. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, fracture for fracture. But there's some other words that start with an R that mean very close to what the word retaliation means. One is reciprocation, or to reciprocate. That means to return in kind or in degree, to make return for something that was given. And then there's another one, and that's the word revenge. And the word revenge means to avenge oneself, usually by retaliating in kind or degree, to inflict injury in return for injury. And see, that's where the problem comes in. It's not the fact that we don't have the right, but what's the motive in behind it? Most of us, when we're done wrong, we want wrong done back to the individual, correct? Whatever we've lost, I want you to feel the pain. I want them to feel the hurt. I want them to feel the negative effects that what they've done to me, I want them to know that same feeling. But the Bible teaches us this, that we're children of God, that no longer is the vengeance ours. No longer is the retaliation or the reciprocation ours, correct? Matter of fact, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that vengeance is no longer ours. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 34. Is not this laid up in store for me, sealed up in my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond nor free. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Proverbs 24, 28 and 29. Be not witnessed against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Then in the New Testament, the teaching is the same. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then finally, in our list of how clear the Bible makes vengeance, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this is another area. While our flesh is telling us one thing, and while really and truly, that's we have that right. Christ's teaching, and as for his people, as for those who are called by his name, we're not to seek revenge. We're not to seek that making it even. But why would that be? And the reason is because with God, praise God, thankful that he does not give us justice, or he does not render what is due. Because if he did, we would certainly be in a world of hurt. But what he does, what has he done? He has substituted justice for grace and mercy. But he's still righteous because he's paid the price. It's not that there's a debt that's owed. He's the one that's took on the debt. He took the loss so that we could experience the blessing. And the same is true for us. Like this morning, we talked about the oath-taking or the swearing. Remember, it tells us over in Numbers chapter 23, verses 19 and following, that the Lord cannot lie. He's not like a man. And the idea is that when Jesus said something or made a vow or a promise, that was it. He didn't need to swear or make an oath because his word was his word. It was as good as an oath or a vow. And the same is true for us. That's what he wants to embody. He wants us to reflect that same in our life. In the same way that his word was yes or no, then he desires for us to be yes or no. And in the same way that he did not demand vengeance, neither should we. You say, how did he demand vengeance? Well, think about it. On the cross, he was being done wrong from when they locked him, from when they were in the garden all the way up till he died on the cross. All of that was unjust. He didn't deserve it. He was suffering loss that was not his penalty. At any moment, think about this, Jesus could have spoken a word, and all of those that were causing him harm and doing him wrong would have been no more. He'd just spoken it in a moment. And had he done that, he would have been just in doing that, because what he was incurring was not his own debt. But had he done that, then you and I, along with all that have come before us and after us, could have never experienced what salvation truly is, nor could we experience an eternal salvation in Him. But when Jesus chose to turn the other cheek, number one, He honored the Heavenly Father, because that was the Father's will. You remember, He said over in Luke chapter 2, when He was still just a 12-year-old boy, and they said, "Where you been? What you been doing?" He said unto them, and Jesus said unto them, Luke chapter 2, verse 49, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" He's doing His Father's business. But number two, when Jesus turned the other cheek, He won salvation and reconciliation for whosoever, for everyone that would come. And we don't know what God will use with us being willing to turn the other cheek and to take the loss in whatever the situation may be. And then, but remember what we talked about. You remember this? I never thought about this. But you remember that the Jews were a subjugated people, meaning that they were under the authority of another nation. They were soldiers. Roman soldiers was walking all around in their cities. And at any moment, you could be called on to do something by that Roman soldier. Just like it was Rufus, I believe was the name of the man, that was called upon to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. You remember? He was the one, they said Jesus could not tote it, and so they just brought someone out of the crowd. The Roman soldiers brought someone out of the crowd, told him to carry the cross, and it was his duty. Because if you didn't, I guess it would be best if they slapped you in the face, because they could kill you or lock you up or anything like that. But you remember, and it's a lot kind of like today, if you're backhanded or you're slapped by a grown man, that's kind of insulting. You know, at least punch me in my face. That way we're on the same level. But in the Mediterranean cultures, the slap was a clear reference to you being of a lower status. You're not worth me balling up my fist. You just take the slap of my hand. But one of them in the culture, that if you was to take and slap a man, then the culture, there was a tradition that was practiced, or it was said, that they would take and they would give them the other cheek from the slap. Why? Because one, you hit them, the next one, they're still standing. And if you're going to knock him down, if you're going to take him out, then it's going to take a balled up fist. And by balling up your fist, you elevate the individual that you just slapped, who wasn't worthy of you, your time and your energy, that you elevated them up to another level. One scholar I read behind said that turning of the other cheek was a peaceful protest to injustice. Now, that's a beautiful picture and that's an awesome thing. But if I do that for that reason, then I make it about me again, don't I? I turn it back to me, and that you're going to respect me, you're going to honor me, and you're going to look at me as a man. But the idea that Christ has here is that when you turn the other cheek, you're taking the loss. You're not demanding. You going the extra step so that the Lord might be glorified. And I said this before. If you think about men such as John the Baptist, who was beheaded, Paul, who was also put in prison and beheaded, and even Jesus himself, they all looked like a loser, didn't they? Every one of them looked as though that they were at the lowest part of the totem pole, and that as a human being, their life amounted to nothing. They lost for the cause of Christ. And yet we look at those men as superior heroes today, don't we? Nobody wants to be a loser for the Lord. We all want to be the superstar. But sometimes the superstars look like the biggest losers in the eyes of the world. And so as we think about that, that we're to turn the other cheek, we see that Christ takes it up to another level. And then that brings us to the last, thus saith the Lord, but I say unto you in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is we are to love our enemies. And this is another area that we have given up the right to hate. We have those emotions. And matter of fact, nowhere does it say that we're to like or we have to like, but it does tell us that we have to love. Verses 43 and following. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now again, like I said, that if we're genuine and true Christians, then we have forfeited the right to hate anybody. Matter of fact, if to be honest with you, we looked at it Wednesday night, that the Bible commands us that we're to love our brothers as ourselves. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. That's where he says, if a man says that they love God but hates their brother who they love, if they say they love God who they have not seen but hate their brother who they have seen, then they're a liar. The next one is we're to love our neighbor. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and following. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your being. For this is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets are hung on these. And then we have a reinforcement of what we've just been taught there in chapter 5 of Matthew, beginning in verse 43, I think it is, and that we're to love our enemy. Luke repeats this over in Luke 6, beginning in verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Matter of fact, that there in Luke is actually his account of the Sermon on the Mount there. But again, we have another thing like we had this morning where he says, you know, the idea of don't perjure yourself by making an oath to the Lord and not fulfilling it, but fulfill the promises that you've made to God. That is not specifically a quote from the Old Testament, but it is a summation of the teaching that's from the Old Testament. And here we have something where it says, you have heard that it's said to love your neighbors but hate your enemies. Nowhere in the Old Testament is there a commandment to hate your enemies. Matter of fact, it says you're to love your brothers and you're to love your neighbors. That teaching is there. But you remember how that the Pharisees and the teachers had took the scriptures and manipulated it, such as with the divorce issue and with the swearing of oaths, that they had manipulated. The same seems true with the idea of loving your brother but hating your enemy. Now, according to TorahPortions.ffoz.org, there were writings by Jewish zealots that went something like this: love your fellow Jew, but hate the Romans. And then there was a group from there were some writings from the Dead Sea community in Qumran that said something like this: love the sons of light and hate the sons of darkness, with the sons of light being those that are a part of a certain Jewish sect and the others being a part of not being a part of that. See, they would take scriptures such as Psalms chapter 1, 137, beginning in verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it to bear, down to its foundation. O daughters of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he who repays you and what you have done to us. Blessed be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. Or they take scripture such as Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Notice that it specifically says your brother and your neighbor. And so the teachings would be love those that we love, those that are a part of us and those that's like us, but those that are against us or different from us, we can hate them because they're our enemies. And so what the Lord is saying here is no, you're not to love those that are easy to love and to hate those that are your enemies, but instead you're to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. The idea is that those that speak harm unto you, those that desire for your hurt, those that desire your detriment, just like the ones that would slap you, and then if you turn the other cheek, they'd slap it as well. Those are the ones that you're to love. You're to pray for those that would despitefully use you or use you in a manner knowing that it would be to your harm and for their benefit. That the only reason they would have something to do with you is if it prospered in their life. We're to love them. We're to do good unto them. And then he says we're to do good unto those who would persecute you and to those that hate us. Now, that's hard to do. That goes completely against who we are as human beings. Matter of fact, it goes completely against what we would say is just or right. But notice what he says, that if we do that, then what does it say? We are of our Father which is in heaven. That it's in those things that we can judge ourselves whether we're right where we need to be with the Lord or whether we're just being religious and trying to manufacture some type of personal self-righteousness. He says this, because the Lord causes it to rise on the evil and the good. He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Even the ones that hate God, that don't recognize Him and will never bow a knee to Him, God is faithful. He provides food. He provides water. He provides everything that they need to have a life here. There will be a day of judgment, but just not at this moment in time. And notice he says that if we practice those type things, if we love the ones that love us and hate the ones that hate us, then how are we different from the sinner? How are we different from those that don't know the Lord? Those that don't know the Lord, they're expected to behave and to act a certain way. But we who know the Lord are also to act and behave a certain way, and that is to reflect Him. And so then he wraps it up by be ye perfect. The idea is there that we're never going to be perfect, but that we're seeking to be complete. We're seeking to be a whole follower of God. That we're not picking and choosing this one or that one, but we're in every area doing our best to show the grace, the mercy, and the love that has been bestowed upon us. And so as we come to the end of this study, maybe we may go on to some other, thus saith the Lord, sir, but I say unto you. But the idea is, in these last days, and I believe it is the last days, I listened to a preacher to say that he thinks that the trumpet is already to the lips and that the cord is already G and O, and or G and D, and all he's waiting for is the O, for God to tell him to sound the trumpet. And when the Lord comes back, I don't want it to be said that I was a good Baptist or that I was a good religious man, but I want it to be said that he loved Jesus and he did his best to model what Christ taught. So is there any thoughts tonight before we close out? All righty. I'm going to ask Brother Paul, if he would, to close us out in prayer, but I specifically want us to focus on the needs of our schools, and that, you know, we're not exempt from anything. You know, there's so much that goes on that I even believe that they've are trying to put metal detectors over in Lee County right now in the schools for them to come in, and that's the state we're in. But also, as we see this transgender lie that's being pushed and accepted by our nation, that it's becoming difficult for Christian teachers and leaders and principals as they try to stand on the truth of God's word and still continue to hold a job and a career. So Any specific things tonight before Brother Paul closes us out in prayer that you want to lift up for our schools this year? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I would. Ladies, do y'all mind gathering around her and just praying over our sister tonight as she gets ready to go into the school system? Would you mind if they came around and prayed for you? All right. Anything else before we close out? And if you're watching this by Facebook, God bless you. But we're going to sign off now, and that way you don't have to strain to hear anything. God bless you. All right. Ladies, if y'all would, come and gather. And if you, if you work in the school system, you come and gather around as well. Or if you feel led, you come and pray. Any other prayer needs tonight? All right. Brother Paul, if you would.
Oh, thank you for prayers and thanks to be in the house tonight. Father, you are awesome and the Almighty God. Great and kind, holy Lord. We thank you. We praise you for who you are, what you've done, how you watch over us here for us. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of the church family, Father. The opportunity we have to worship you on a regular basis. Father, we pay our attention to the upcoming school year, Father. We ask for your blessings for each and every one that participates in the educational system. Pray for those officials, Lord, that we have responsibility to oversee the situation. We pray for those members that will clean the buildings, drive the buses, be the encouragement, be the first aid on the teachers.
Yes, Lord.
The students as they
keep them safe.
Engage in their educational system. We pray, Lord, that people grasp what they need to learn.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, we pray for our protection.
For your name's
sake.
Amen. God bless y'all. Pray you have a wonderful week.